Welcome to New Creation Christian Center. My name is Harold Franklin, and I'm the pastor of New Creation. We meet on Saturday nights at 7 in Seattle, Washington. We hope the Word of God changes and challenges your life, and that you are refreshed and renewed by hearing the Word, because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we thank you for joining us. And now we'll get into this week's message. And that there is a ideal situation that God has in store, had in mind when he created the human race. Amen. And marriage was the first thing that he gave man and women, men and women. And isn't it amazing that in all these years, all these centuries, you think about what has gone on and throughout the centuries of mankind? Some people, you know, history records that the first sign of modern man is found in what we now, they used to call Mesopotamia, which is now kind of the Iran, Iraq, Yugoslavia area. And that's anywhere from 10,000 years to 8,000 years ago. But it's amazing how one thing we have always had was families. And it's not like as if people came up with the idea of a family. This was something that God gave people when he created human beings. He gave them a family to come out of, and then families became cities, and cities became countries, and countries became, everything else. But it all starts with a family. And it was always God's intention that families be whole, families be a good husband and a good wife and good children. This was always God's intention. And so we have to raise up the standard of what God intended. So when we're striving, as I was talking about, we're pressing towards the mark of the high call that is, and the upward call that is in Christ Jesus, we'll know what the mark is. See, if we always preach down to what is going on, guess what? Nobody will know what we're supposed to achieve. Amen? In other words, if you're always preaching, you're not going to have a perfect household, you're always going to do this. Yes, all those things are true, but that's not what we're striving for. We're striving to be like Jesus. We're striving to be as close to him as we can in this mortal body. Even though we know we'll never fully attain to his stature, that does not mean we don't continue to be led by his Spirit so that we can get there. Amen? And it's not by our own efforts. We can't strive to be. We have to be led into what God wants us to do. Amen? And this is where the works come in and the Spirit come in. The Spirit is the one that leads us. So it's not like this. The Spirit goes this way, and we don't go this way, because if we go this way, now we're working. Are you with me? We're working to try to do something that the Spirit is not leading us to do. But when we follow him, he does the work. He gets all the obstacles out of the way. And then all we do is follow him. So we're not working, we're following. But if you do it any other way, then you're in works. Amen? But if you're following or being, as the scripture says, but if you're led by the Spirit, what does it say? You will not what? Fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Because as soon as you step outside the Spirit, you're in your own strength. You're doing your own thing. You're following your own way. You're thinking your own thoughts. As Kayla said, you're leaning on your own understanding. You didn't know that she wrote that passage. Well, she applied it. It's funny how she applied it, and she applied it right. But she didn't like it applied when it's her, but she applied it right on Marquise. But I told her the other day, she was talking about, what did she say? Something about, I'm never going to do this. I'm never going to have this. I'm never going to do this. I says, who told you that? She says, nobody. I says, so you're leaning on your own understanding. And she smiled. He says, uh-uh. So she has to learn that that is leaning on, if you're relying on something that you thought of that has no basis in fact, guess what? You're leaning on your own understanding. So, and I don't always understand, she'll get it as God continues to work on our little heart, as we all should get it as God works on us. But this is why I've gone through this process of talking about the family. Like I said, I've gone the long route, started with, you know, some basic truths that we have to embrace, started with, you know, the individuals and what the individuals need to do, and now we're back, we're in the actual marriage relationship. So let's pray and get into this, the next phase, and see how far we get into this tonight, and then we'll pick up where we left off the next time. I think Pastor Marquise will be preaching next week, so we'll pick up the following week. So, Father, we thank you for this time, and Lord, I thank you for your word, that your word is true. It is the truth. It is the thing that makes life what it is. You ordained many of these things. Most people don't even know why they do the things that they do, because it was ordained before they even understood it. And Lord, I thank you for your ordaining these things, and I pray that you would just continue to show us what it is that you want from us as your people. Thank you for this time. I pray that your word would speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So let's go to the common marriage passages. We're going to look at Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5, and then 33 and 34, Colossians 3, 18 and 19, and 1 Peter 3, 1 and 7, and Hebrews 13, 4. So let's start with Ephesians. My Bible's moving slow or not moving at all. All right. Now, how many know that the Bible is not written in chapters and verses? How many know that? Yeah, when the Bible is written, if you ever see the Bible, it is not, there are not chapters in the Bible. It's a letter. I mean, if you look at the letter to the Ephesians, it is a letter. Now, the chapter divisions and the numbers and the verses that we have were divided up so that it made it easier for us to read. And many of, and also, especially in the Greek, and I'm not sure if this is true in the Hebrew, but I know in the Greek, they didn't even have punctuation, nor did they have capitalization. So the translators, those of us that read it out of English and every other language, had to provide the punctuation and the translation and the capitalizations. That's why sometimes when the word spirit is used, it's capitalized, which means, of course, God. But when it's a small s, it usually means our spirit or the spirit of man. So, and the reason I say this is because a lot of times when you read the Bible, people, you know, like in my book here, you got, it says in Ephesians 5, and it breaks it up. I don't know why I did that. It anyway. It breaks it up. It says, walk in love. Walk in light. That part's not in the Bible. These are subdivisions so that it's easier to follow. Amen? So I'm saying that because verse 21, and a lot of people usually start, when they start the marriage part, always start with verse 22. But really, you have to really look at the whole part and see where it all begins. If you look at verse 17, it says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, out of that whole sentence, there's only one period added, and that's at verse end of 17. But at the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, spirit and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there's no, notice there is no period in this reading. Are you guys with me? You guys are laughing over there or something. Then it goes in, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So that's what that talks about. Then there is a period, then it goes, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, he's not talking about the husband as the Savior of the body. Who's the Savior of the body? Christ is the Savior body. Now notice in these passages, he goes back and forth between Christ and the church, husbands and wives. And you got to stick with where he's going. And he goes on, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, subject does not mean under, does not mean ruled by. And he'll go into that in a minute. But subject means to submit. Now, we talked about submit, I think, probably, I don't know if it was a year or two ago, I preached a message on what submission is, and submission is to be under the authority of, willingly, someone. Not being dominated, but under, willingly submitting to somebody's authority. Okay? So you cannot, in a marriage, dominate or put somebody under by force and think they're going to submit to you. Are you with me here? This is so important because many, especially men, especially old school men, I mean, you watch some of these old movies and, you know, they say, well, the husband, I'm your father. You got to do what I tell you to do. And a lot of that is true, but it's not a command in the sense that you make them. Now, let me qualify this, though. Children, you make do stuff, okay? But wives, you don't make to do things. There is a distinction, all right? Everybody say amen, because children and wives are not the same. Say it again, amen. So what he tells the wives to submit willingly to your husband. Just as we willingly submit, Christ, Jesus is not beating us up to follow him. Matter of fact, we're beating our own selves up because we're not following him. And so we have to learn to what? Submit to Christ. I just talked about it. We have to learn to be led by him willingly, because unwillingly I'm in the flesh. But willingly, he can lead me into what he wants me to do. This is the picture that he has for the husband and the wife. So let's move on. It says, okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Now, again, he's the one that's sanctified and cleansing is who? That's the Christ part, right? Husbands don't necessarily sanctify and cleanse their wife. But Christ does do that to the church. Then he goes on to say, you know, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then he goes on to go back to the husband. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their what? Own bodies. He who loves his wife, read that out loud, loves himself. So that tells me that if you are supposed to be the right husband, that you treat your wife like you would want to be treated. If your wife is an extension of yourself, because the Bible says they're no longer two, but they're what? One. That's why he says what he's saying. The wife and the husband are not two. They've been joined together in covenant relationship. Physically, in the sexual union, but also spiritually in their commitment to one another. So you're no longer two, but one. Now you might then ask yourself, well, then how come we're always fighting? Or how come we're always trying to come to an understanding? Because of our sinful nature, our soul life, our own thinking, our own understanding, we clash until we learn to submit to the authority of God in our marriage. The husband has to submit to the authority of God. God, and then the wife submits to the authority of the husband. All these things are necessary to bring unity and peace. Amen? All right, let's move on. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now let's read that again. No one ever hated his own flesh. And I realized that that's not true anymore. There are some people that don't like themselves. And they cut themselves. They beat themselves. They mutilate themselves. Now, it's not so much they don't like themselves. They don't like what they think they see in themselves. All right? They may not like their physical appearance. And all of us have an issue with that. I mean, you look in the mirror and like say, man, wish my lips weren't so big. Or, man, my head is big. You know, I told Annis when I first met her, yeah, I got a big head. Let's just straighten this out now. And then her brother called me Big Head. He says, Dwight, where's Big Head? And I didn't have a problem with that because I had already, nothing I could do to make my head smaller. And nothing I could do. You can't get in the sauna and shrink it or nothing. It won't go down. I've tried. So I just accepted who I was. Now, you know, there's parts of me that I wish were more attractive, but I'm not going to beat myself up because there's nothing I can do unless I'm going to go and get surgery and fix the pieces, which way too expensive to waste time and money on that. I'm going to just live with who I am. Just like when I didn't like my name. I didn't like the name Harold. Now, Harold is not even a popular name, and not even very many people have that name anymore. But back, if you guys remember the Jerry Lewis movies, Harold. Everybody's name was Harold, and he was a goofball. It was the guy nobody wanted to be around. And I said, gosh, why do I have to have that name, you know? So I struggled with that while I was in elementary and middle school. I didn't like the name Harold. Now, it didn't help that my dad was Harold. Because, you know, I asked him, Dad, why'd you name me Harold? The answer is obvious. Because that's my name. That's why I named you Harold. So I couldn't go to him and say, man, that's a dumb name. Why'd you give me that dumb name? Then I'd be talking about his dad, because that's who gave him his name. Because he's not a junior. His dad's name was James. So anyway, so there's always something about ourselves that we don't like. But we're not supposed to begin to hate ourselves because there's something we don't like. Most of that is the imperfection of sin that we can't do anything about. Unless God needs to heal us, heal our bodies of this thing. But the enemy, and let me just make this very clear, the enemy teaches you to begin to hate yourself. And he begins to teach you to mutilate or abuse yourself. People who do, anorexia and bulimia, where they get themselves skinny and throw up, or they eat and they throw up, and all these things because they don't like who they see themselves as. And this is the enemy lying and tricking and deceiving them to think and to bring them down to a place where they don't value what God has made them. Yeah, but that's part of the same thing. Suicide, I'm going to get to that. The spirit of suicide, and it is in the spirit, and it does start with depression. And depression just tells you that you don't have any hope. You can't change your circumstance. Now, if you think about this, and some people say, well, they're sick, they can't think. Well, let's leave that alone. I don't want to go into that right now, but if you just remember, there were circumstances that you were going through before and you couldn't figure out how they were going to work out. But guess what happened? Come on, talk to me. They work out. Almost every situation works itself out. No matter how bad it looks today, tomorrow it'll look different. And if people would just be patient and allow God to come in and first, get their minds right, as that one song says, get your mind right. Get your mind right. You got to wait and allow the Spirit to give you understanding about the circumstance, because there is a solution to every problem. God has the solution. But many people, first of all, don't ask God for the answer. All they can do is think of what they say. Most people, they kill themselves over financial situations. I mean, you see people, they're millionaires one day, they lose everything the next, and they want to kill themselves because they lost all the money, forgetting that what? They made it before. So how do you go from able to make it, you have it, you lose it, and now you lose hope because you don't think you can, that's not logical. And if you just think for 2 seconds, the things you learned as you made it up, going up, you still know how to do. So we have to be careful not to allow ourselves to hate our own flesh, but to love ourselves. Now, nobody fully hates themselves. Let me just make this very clear. Because if we fully hated ourselves, we wouldn't take showers, we wouldn't do the things that most people do to keep themselves clean and straight and all the things that we do. But there are aspects of ourselves that some people, and I'm not talking about all of us, but don't like. But that's not, those things we're supposed to allow the Spirit to control and let Him lead us in these areas. Amen? I know I took a slight detour on that, but verse 29 is sometimes troubling when you look around and see people. There are people that don't like their own flesh. And I remember, I don't know how long ago, I think it maybe 10, 15 years ago, the golden rule was do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But now that rule is not always applicable, because people will do to themselves some things that you don't want them to do to you. So for those that are not all there, that rule doesn't apply very well, because you don't want them to treat you like they treat themselves. Are you with me here? So, but again, people in their right mind will treat themselves the way they're supposed, they want to be treated. Amen? All right, let's get back to this. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, talking about Jesus, and his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So notice how Paul jumps from both back and forth, from one, the church and Christ, and the husband and the wife. Why does he do that? Because the interaction between the husband and the wife and the church and Christ are so similar. Are you with me here? And so you can draw the truth about the word, about marriage from how Christ treats the church and how he seeks to get the church to surrender itself, follow him, be led by him, so that it could be all that he called the church to be. All right? But it's all in the love that he has for the church. And then he goes on to end this passage by saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, in that is a lot of detail, and we've touched on a lot of it, but a lot of it has to do with learning to love people, not for what you can get from them, but what you can give to them. Amen? See, a good marriage is not about just what can I get out of it, because those marriages won't last. If you're only trying to maximize your return in the marriage, meaning that you get as much as you can get from your spouse without giving anything, that relationship is not going to work very long. And the thing about it is, as a husband, especially as a husband, we always have to check ourselves to make sure that we're not only pulling from the relationship, but that we're putting into the relationship. So men, a lot of times we tend to, after we get married, our focus goes from where? It goes from courtship, marriage, to what? Provision. Are you with me here? You seek out your spouse, you pursue your spouse, you tell your spouse all the things that she wants to hear so she falls in love with you, right? Come on, talk to me. Don't act like you don't know what I'm talking about. That's how people get married, isn't it? You talk to them. You say, babe, I love you so much. I want to spend my whole life with you. I want us to have children together. I want us to grow old together. All the things that women love to hear, but don't always tend to believe, you tell them these things. And then after they know that you're true and sincere and honest, then you say, okay, let's get married. And if we're not careful as husbands, all of a sudden from marriage, we go straight to, now I've got to take care of financially my family. Now that's nothing wrong with that, because that is something that a husband should be concerned about. But guess what? Who's the provider over you? God is your provider. So you're not just the provider. You are the provider that God is using to provide for that household. Many a time, Annis and I got into conversations, and I would say stuff, well, you know, if it wasn't for me, we wouldn't have anything. This is in our heated moment, well, my heated moments. But as I went away from that, God said, if it wasn't for me, you wouldn't have anything. See that? And so that keeps me humble, because it's not my doing, it's his favor in allowing me to do. And I have to remember to acknowledge that fact. Because if I don't, then a lot of times you hear, and you know, you hear men, husbands say stuff like this, I'm not appreciated. All they think of me as is a person that brings in the money. Now, how many people have heard their husbands or fathers say stuff like that? I know I heard my dad say that. You think I'm made of money. You think all I do is make money so you could do what you want to do. No, that's, I hope that's not, I mean, I know as a kid we didn't always show our appreciation, but that's surely not all I saw my dad as. But if you get so wrapped up into that role in your marriage, you forget that you still have to what? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen? So you still have to be interested. You know, everybody talks about romance and being romantic. And, oh, yeah, you're not romantic anymore. You know what romance is? I remember I was I was at Northwest College, and we were talking about, I think it was a Valentine's Day. And so they got three men together. I was one of them. This other guy was, then these other two guys. And the other guys were older than me. So they asked, well, what do you think about romance? And I heard the answers that these two guys, I said, I deferred to them. I said, well, these guys have been married longer, so I'll let them give their answer. And they gave the worst answers I'd ever heard in my life. It's like, is this all you can help? These guys are asking you questions. They need some help here. I said, well, I think I could do a little better than that. I said, so think of romance as being attentive to the one that you're in love with. Paying attention to them. That's all romance is. It's not so much the flowers and the candy and the gifts. It's you're interested, you're paying attention to the person that you're married to. Other than just paying bills. Here's the money. Pay the bills. Where are you going? I'm going to go watch the news. And tell me when dinner's ready. There's no interaction in that. There's no attention in that. And so everybody, the husband, when you get to that place, the husband feels taken advantage of. The wife feels taken advantage of. Because the wife says, well, all you want me to do is cook and clean and take care of those kinds of things. You don't really love me. Why? Because it becomes a function and not a relationship. Are you with me here? And don't get me wrong, and it's very important, the function is necessary. Everybody say, the function is necessary. You have to function in a marriage. You have to. Somebody has to clean. Somebody has to cook. Somebody has to do the things that are around the house, pay the bills, all the things. All those things have to be done, but that's not why you're married. Amen? Just like when we have church, we don't have church so that we can take offerings to pay the rent. That's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to preach the word of truth so that what? People could get truth, and then truth can change their lives. Their lives can change, and then they can go out and be a change agent for somebody else's life, and so on and so on and so on. That's what the church is for. It's not just to take offerings, pay salaries, pay rent, build buildings. That's not what the church is for. Now, the church does all those things, but that's not what we're for. Amen? Just like that's not what a marriage is for. A marriage is for a relationship between a husband and a wife. You're supposed to stay in that relationship until you die. That means either you're going to be in a life sentence for good, or you're going to be in a life sentence that you dread. It's like, boy, some people hate marriage so much, they say, man, I can't wait till I'm dead, because this is terrible. And you don't want to be in a marriage like that, amen? You want to enjoy your relationship between your husband and your wife. And the way you start enjoying is do what the word says. Husbands, what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit or honor or respect your husbands. Now, respect does not mean you do not disagree with them. A lot of men tend to, it's already 8:30. A lot of men think it's disrespectful for you to disagree, and that's not true. If somebody's wrong, it's actually an act of respect to tell them they're wrong. You just made the wrong turn. We're going to California. We're trying to go to Oregon. You're wrong. You're off course here. Don't tell me about my course. I know where I'm going, but we're going to Oregon. The street says we're going to California. I don't care what the street says. Now that's a stupid person, isn't it? I mean, we laugh at that. We're going to Oregon. Then why are you on the road to California? Don't tell me about which road I'm on. I know what road I'm on. No, you don't know which road you're on. So the wife is there to help you to stay on the right road. Amen? But it's not her job to mother you. Everybody say, amen. It's not the wife's job to mother her husband. And it shouldn't be the husband's job to father the wife. Because they're in an equal relationship in that they're both adults. Both of them had mothers. Both of them had fathers. But it's the job of them to learn to communicate. And we'll get into that later next time because I'm going to have to shut it down. But this is so important because this is the elementary parts of the marriage. You have to continue to love your spouse. It's funny how they don't tell the men to love the women, or the women to love the men. Why? Because most women don't have trouble loving men. Ever thought about that? I mean, it's men that continue to have to be reminded to love their wives. But what the wife has to be reminded to do is what? Honor and respect her husband. Because the wife sees the husband do something that she's not too proud about, and then she says, he ain't nothing but a stupid old man. Hard-headed old man. He's hard-headed, just like his father. And that's not the way you're supposed to look at your husband. You're supposed to look at him as, and again, I'm talking about godly people here. I'm not talking about people that are beating up on each other. I'm not talking about that kind of a husband. I'm only talking about somebody who is trying to be led by the Spirit, living his life surrendered to Christ, and walking in those things that he knows are right. Amen? I'm not talking about anybody else. Anybody else? There is grounds to not honor some of the things they do when they try to get you to do things that are not right. Anyway, I got to close because it's 8:35. All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. So we're going to continue. But I gave those passages. And you could go back and look at them, talk about them, read them, discuss them, mull them over, all those things, just so you know what they mean and all that good stuff. All right? All right, let's go home. Father, we thank you for your word. I just pray that you would get us to understand, for those of us that are married and those that desire to be married, what it is to live a marriage and be in a marriage and a relationship that is pleasing in your sight in the way that you ordained it to be. And Lord, I pray that you would give us revelation on how not only to interact with our spouses, but with people. Help us to love each other as we would have them love us. Lord, you're one of the two commandments is to love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to do that, Lord, in every relationship that we're in. Even those relationships that we don't like, those people, they're not nice people, they're not pleasant, but help us to still love them as we're supposed to love them. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Cause your face to continue to shine upon us and be with us. Lead us by your Spirit. Thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen and amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that it would impact you, that you would continue to grow in your life with Christ. Once again, if you would like any more podcasts of our messages at New Creation Christian Center, you can go to www.newcreationwa.org and feel free to download it, share it with your friends and family so people can see how God is changing our lives as we continue to be formed into the new creation that He has called us to be.